Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Welcome our worldwide radio and internet audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. Why don't you guys decide to throw in with us, worship with us at the same time, same station, every Lord's Day. We're the smallest, largest Church of Christ on earth. We're the smallest because there's only about 200 of us here, but we're the most poor, made up mainly of poor and homeless, downtrodden people. Few missionaries come here, but we're the largest among the brotherhood. North Richland Hills used to claim that distinction. They called themselves North Richland Hills Church of Christ, and they claim to have 11,000 adherents. They have about 3,500 people that worship every Sunday. And they claim to have 11,000 adherents. An adherent is somebody who visits every month, at least once a month. Well, they've become part of the change movement, and they've dropped the divine name. They're no longer the Richland Hills Church of Christ. They're the Hills Church, and they're now wedded to the change movement. And so we have become the smallest, largest Church of Christ in the world. Now, how in the world could that be when there's only 200 of us here? Well, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see that last month, just on our website, forget the radio, just on our website, 11,611 people, home churches, chose to worship with us. And when they worshiped with us, they did 129,710 things. That means they listened to that many sermons, song albums, or downloaded that many written lessons, a combination of those things. So we are an amazing thing, the Main Street Church of Christ. We've done so much with so long, with so little, we're now completely qualified to do anything with nothing. And so that's what faith is. And so we want to ask that y'all throw in with us and be a part of this ministry. We're broadcasting today four times to all the earth, five times to Africa, the 21 English-speaking countries in Africa. Do you know that in Africa, only 21% of the people can read? That means that 79% of the people have to hear the spoken word of God, or they have no chance of salvation whatsoever. Five times we broadcast to Africa, five times to China and all the Pacific, five times to India. Do you know there's as many people in China studying English as there are in the United States that speak English? We're fixing to be picked up within 1 month by Radio Madagascar in the Indian Ocean off the coast of Africa. We have asked them for nighttime broadcasts for Africa. We've asked them for 5, 6, and 7 o'clock, the three time zones for Africa, because people, after they've been working all day, they come in, they've been out somewhere, and they come in, and they would have a better chance of tuning us in at night. We have asked for early morning time for China, India, and the Pacific, because Oriental people like to worship God first thing in the morning. Then we've told them, we want you to pick out the best spot for us in Europe and all of the Middle East, because y'all are professionals, and just as long as it's not 3 o'clock in Paris and 5 o'clock in Moscow, it won't interfere with the broadcast that we're already doing there at those times. And so we are about to even become even bigger. Who'd ever think that this little bunch of people could do that? How about you, Alvin Jennings? You've seen amazing things before, haven't you? 35 years ago. My friend Alvin is with us today, one of the greatest Christians. He published a book for me years ago, and I'll always thank him for it. We're going to study the healing of the man with dropsy and the parable of the Great Supper. Alvin does a thing called a paper pulpit in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram every week. I've been trying to get him to come over here and speak up about the change movement every week on the radio. You know, we're shaming the change movement out in Abilene. We broadcast out in Abilene, and most of the big churches out there is part of that change movement. Alvin, you could come over here and teach them a little something. This is the parable of the healing of the man with dropsy and the parable of the Great Supper. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 14, verse 1. Let's get started. And it came to pass as he went to the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. This was not a celebration with the Messiah, but rather was a clever way to evaluate the Lord. Notice the scripture says that they watched him. The Jews had pictured the coming age of the Messiah as a joyous banquet. One of the greatest psalms in 23 verse 5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." The day before this great banquet that Jesus has gone to, Jesus had said in the 13th chapter of Luke, verse 29, "And they shall come from the east, from the west, and the north, and from the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God."
The kingdom of God's coming, and people from all over the earth is going to come and be a part of this great supper that's going to take place in the kingdom of God. Chapter 14, verse 2. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had dropsy. Now, dropsy is a terrible debilitating disease in which the legs swell with fluid, and they swell up enormously, and they just leak, and it's awful. It's just a terrible debilitating disease. In chapter 14, verse 3, my friend Tiny Douglas died of dropsy. In chapter 14, verse 3, and Jesus answered and spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Healing was looked on by the Jews as a work by these lawyers. So now we have a question of law for these doctors of the law from the great lawgiver himself, because Jesus is the Word of God, and he's the very Word that gave them their law. Jesus had already taught them before that he was Lord of the Sabbath in Mark chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day that his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said to him, behold, why do they do on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the shewbread, which is not lawful for to eat except for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, in other words, what came first, the chicken or the egg? And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So I'm going to answer the question again. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Now, man was made on the sixth day. When's the Sabbath day? The seventh. Just real simple stuff Jesus is asking them. So the Sabbath was made to make man better, not man to glorify the Sabbath. It's a real simple thing. Verse 14, the healer peace. And he took him and he healed him and let him go. The Old Testament prophets had pictured the Messiah when he came in the future as being able to heal all manner of disease, such as Isaiah writing from about 750 B.C. to about 700 B.C. says in Isaiah 35, beginning verse 3, strengthen thee the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. How do you know that's talking about healing? Well, Peter quotes that in the New Testament also. Say to them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Jesus Christ said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. How will we know the Messiah when he comes? How will the Jews know the Messiah when he comes? Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. What's this doing written 750 years before Christ is born? How could the Jews fail to recognize him? Then will the eyes of the blind be opened. Then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, such as the guy with dropsy. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in wilderness, now Israel here is pictured as a wilderness. There were God's own chosen people, but they hadn't taken the word of God to the rest of the world and given it to the Gentile nations. They had hogged it all to themselves and become all eat up in ritualism and custom and practice. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and waters is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit, till the waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched land shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there. This kingdom of God is going to be like a highway. This is the way to heaven. A highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it. I'm telling you now, you got to have your sins washed away to walk on this highway, to be part of this kingdom of God, to be part of this church of Christ. You're going to have to come and have your sins washed away. You're going to have to be clean to walk on this highway. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring men, sinners like you and me, for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. This is going to be such simple stuff, this gospel. that an idiot, a fool, will not err in understanding. It's going to be like two and two, and you know it's four. An idiot would say it's five because you can count them. One, two, three, four. It's just simple. A fool will not err therein. The book says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. But the scriptures twisters come and they say, he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. Did I catch that right? Yeah, he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. That's not what it says. That's not what it says at all. The scripture twisters say, he that is baptized and saved shall someday believe. Those people that baptize babies, that's what they're saying. They're saying, he that is baptized and is saved shall someday grow up to believe. It's scripture twisting. And so we're warned to be aware of that. Though fools shall not err therein. I'm telling you, you have to go to college to be taught wrong. You can't read this and misunderstand it. You have to be taught wrong. And you can go to them Calvinistic schools and all them schools, and they'll tell you, oh, no, 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 no. Now, this is what it means. And they've got a big, long dissertation. They tell you, without being unduly circumlocutive, one could syllogistically extrapolate the premise of baptism, enlightening that enigma by a metaphysically didactic manifesto. And you scratch your head again, don't you? Yeah. Though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there. Nobody with a bad, ravenous nature, nor any beast shall go thereupon. This is going to be a peaceful kingdom. People who are converted are going to be like wolves, bears, and lions, and they're going to become peaceful as a little child. No ravenous beast shall go thereupon, and it shall not be found there. But the redeemed, Gawal, is a Hebrew, bought back. Those who have been bought back from sin and the devil shall walk it therein. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Christ paid your ransom. You've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And the ransomed shall walk there and shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Luke 14:5. And he answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox that fall in the pit will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again as to these things. They wanted to answer him, but they couldn't. The Pharisees had a doctrine that said that they could get their ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath day. Now the Essenes, they said that you couldn't. The people that wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, they said, no, no, if your ox or your ass or anything falls in the ditch, you can't do nothing. Just they have to let it lay there and die on the Sabbath day. And so they wanted to answer him, but they couldn't. It's kind of like the poet said, when you're thought of to be an idiot, sometimes it's better to keep your mouth shut than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And so Satan shows to sit there and keep her mouth shut. Luke 14:7. And he put forth a parable of those that were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, now Jesus is going to teach some social graces. This is how you ought to behave yourself in public. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. Don't come and take the best seat in the house, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say unto thee, give this man place. And thou shalt begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that he that bade thee cometh, that he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship, or praise is a better translation of that word, in the presence of them that sat at meat with thee. I have practiced that in my own life, and it's an amazing story. My friend Jack Keller, the old gangster, the Hamburger King, I'm sure if you've ever ate the best hamburger in the world, well, you've eaten it at Jack Keller's, because he's got the best hamburgers in the world. Well, he gives a 4th of July party every 4th of July for that rich area that he lives in right there around White Rock Lake. It's just for really his neighbors there around White Rock Lake. But he'd always invite Ginger and I to the party. And so the first year that he had a party, we go out there and he caters a barbecue picnic, and a catering service comes in and has a barbecue picnic. So we go out there and we get our plate, and Ginger and I go over and sit down on the grass, and they've got one table, and there's 1,000 people there. And there's just these one people sitting there at the table. Keller and his buddies are sitting at the table. And so Ginger and I's eating barbecue, and we're enjoying ourselves, drinking a glass of tea. And I see Miss Keller, she pokes Jack, and she points at us, and she says, "There's Kelly and Ginger. I could just read her lips." And Jack turns around to Tiny Douglas, and he said, "Tiny," he says, "go get to him." And so Tiny comes over to Ginger and I and says, "The Kellers, won't you come up and join them up at the table up there?" And I said, "Well, we'll be there when we get through eating. We'll tell him we'll come up and say hi." He said, No. "He wants y'all to come up and eat with him. Come on up here." So we go up to the table, and he said, "This is Mr. and Ms. Lawson." He said, "I thought I would introduce you." He said, "Y'all two, get up from there. Get up, get up, get up. Let them sit down there." And I thought, my God, I'm glad he didn't do that to me, you know? I've seen this very parable happen in my own life. Be humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you in due time. The right time will come. And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." Sitting at that table was the sheriff, the district attorney, and Whistling Ray of the Cowboys. Yeah, y'all remember Whistling Ray? He's been dead several years now. He was that black brother that dressed up in the cowboy outfit and whistling all that stuff. And so Whistling Ray from the Cowboys. Luke 14, verse 12. "Then said he unto him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also that bid thee again, and a recompense be made unto thee." See, if I take you out to lunch, and then you take me out to lunch, we're all even. We're all even. We all got even there. But God's got a different way. This is how to lay up a 401k in heaven. You know what a savings account in heaven is? This is how to do it right here. Now, before we do that, I want to invite our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-hyphenated-church-of-christ.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's 1,000 written letters, 1,000 links, all kinds of singing. You'll have the time of your life on that website, www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. So this is how to lay up heaven's savings account. Verse 13, "When thou makest a feast, call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. Thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just," just like you did not long ago, Al. The psalmist says in Psalms chapter 41, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in a time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto his enemy. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of his languish." In 2009, I had a massive heart attack. I died 3 times. They shocked me back to life 3 times. They did a 5-way heart bypass on me. Why didn't God kill me then? Well, I think it had something to do with us loving the poor around here. He needs more people to love the poor. It's in his interest to keep people like that alive. So if you want to live a long time, do good to the poor. What does verse 1 say? "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in a time of trouble." So if you want to live a long life, be nice to the poor. "The Lord will strengthen him on the bed of his languishing. Thou wilt make up all his bed in his sickness." And I said, "Be merciful to me and heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee," as I can say. I've been crying unto him to be merciful to me, and I'll continue to cry unto him. With my last breath will I be saying, "Be merciful to me, O God the sinner." Verse 15. "Then one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things. He said unto him, Blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of God." Just another one of those empty ritualistic Pharisaic sayings that the Pharisees and the doctors of the law were so good at. Luke 3:8, it says, therefore bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children to Abraham. They thought just because they were Jews, they were saved. In John 8, verse 33, and answered him and said, we be Abraham's seed and was never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, yet shall we be made free? That sounded like a presidential debate. Just a bunch of liars. It doesn't matter what party you're in. They're all part of this world. They're all part of the kingdom of this world. I want y'all to get this in your mind. There is the kingdom of this world, and there's the kingdom of God, and you're in a different kingdom. You're in a different group. You're in a different outfit. They said, we've never been in bondage to any man. Well, the lion dogs were in bondage in Egypt. They were in bondage to the Assyrians. They were in bondage to the Babylonians. And they were slaves to the Romans right then when they said it. What do you mean they never been in bondage to any man? This man was at the Messianic banquet and he didn't even know it. Mark 1 verse 14, and after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And this guy had said, blessed is he that he's spread the kingdom of God. He was right there where the kingdom of God didn't even know it. How about you? So you need to do something to be part of this kingdom of God, to be part of this church of Christ. You need to have your sins washed away. You need to do the right thing. You need to come to God in the acceptable manner. Verse 16, then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now in this parable, the certain man is obviously God. This is what God is like. Bade many, from the Greek word kalo, to bid, to call forth. It's RSVP. They had already told him, yes, we'll be there. See, RSVP means please reply. Let me know if you're coming. And they had told him, we'll be there. You can count on us. When you need us, we'll be there. Don't worry about us, Lord. We're going to be there. We're going to be there. When did they tell him that? Exodus 24, verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. Well, they didn't do it. They didn't do it at all. They RSVP'd him and told him we'll be there, and hey, we didn't come at all. And then what happened next? Joshua 1:16 and 17, and answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and wheresoever thou sendest, we will go. And according as we have hearkened unto Moses and all things, so we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. So they promised Moses that they would be obedient. They promised Joshua that they would be obedient, and they didn't do it. And so they had RSVP'd God and told him, when you give that great supper, we'll be there. And he sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. You're going to have that opportunity. I asked Ken to change his invitation song. Today we sing a song about that. We're fixing to sing it as an invitation song. Come, all things are ready. Come to the feast. So the question is, if you're here this morning and hadn't had your sins washed away, you need to come. You need to RSVP him because you're alive and you want to be saved, right? So that's the only way to be saved is come in the appointed way. Then the servant at supper time began to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now notice a word, the word servant. God has prophesied in the Old Testament that he was going to send his servant, the Messiah. That's who he prophesied he was going to send. This is a clear claim by Jesus to be God's servant, the Messiah, as foretold in the prophets. In Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 1, behold my servant. That term in Hebrew is ethmakbo, and it means on whom I lean, on whom I depend. And so God is saying that this servant who's coming, this Christ, this Messiah, is going to be one whom God depends upon. It is a clause that it was used in the ancient world to describe an old king who would lean upon his most faithful servant, and his most faithful servant would help him along when he was old and feeble. And so God is saying, I'm depending on this Messiah that's coming, the one that's going to do all the healing, the one that you're going to know when he comes. I'm going to depend on him to get the job done, and here's what he's going to do. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. The spirit descended on Jesus as a dove at his baptism. And he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The result of him coming is the Gentiles, people like you and me, will get saved. And he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, nor a smoking flax shall he not quench. And he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He's going to be absolutely non-violent. And he won't leave a smoky, bad smell and taste in your mouth when he comes either. He'll be sweet like honey. And he shall bring forth judgment to truth. And he shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set judgment in the earth. And the isles, the Gentile nations across the sea, us, shall await upon his law. Thus saith God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, and he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I am the Lord, I have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand. God called the Christ, the Messiah, in righteousness, and he said, this thing, this ordeal you're going to go through, I'm going to hold your hand doing it. I'll hold your hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. And that Hebrew word there is olam, everlasting covenant. This covenant that's coming, this church of Christ, this kingdom of God, this is an everlasting covenant. There is no other church. There is no other kingdom. If you just drove up here, man, this is like you've been riding around in a manure truck and you fell off and you landed in the land of milk and honey and a field of clover. This is a wonderful place. This is the place of salvation. This is the only place of salvation. And God says, and I'm going to give him for a covenant of the people. With every covenant in the Old Testament was instituted with a shedding of blood. The covenant between the woman and God that sent the Messiah in Genesis chapter 3, that God clothed them with the skins. You think some little lamb just offered his skin? It required the death of an innocent victim. With a covenant with Noah in Genesis 9 verse 6, it required the sacrifice, the death of an innocent victim. The covenant with Abraham required sacrifice. The covenant with Isaac required sacrifice. The covenant with Jacob required sacrifice. The giving of the law at Mount Sinai required sacrifice. The covenant with Joshua going into the land required sacrifice. And God is saying, I'm bringing the hot dogs. Let's have a picnic. I'm bringing the sacrifice. I'm going to give the Messiah, and I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant. I'll give the Messiah for the blood sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Every other sacrifice were given by men. This is a sacrifice of God. God will give this sacrifice. I will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles will be saved because of it, to open the blind's eyes, to bring out the prisoners out of prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. All of us that Satan's had bound in prison, all of us that's been locked up in sin, get it wedded to sin. Boy, what a sinner I've been. How ashamed I am. Well, he's brought me out of the prison house. And not only that, he brought thousands out of the prison house. I was chaplain in the county jail when I first met Al. We now have a chaplain, and you know every seed bears after its own kind. I baptized 1,000 people a year during those times that I was a chaplain, right, Alvin? 1,000 people a year. Now our chaplain baptizes 1,000 people a year. We have baptized 18,000 people since 1998. Eddie Frazier has baptized 18,000 people, 1,000 people a year. Isn't that amazing? God has made divine preparation. The servant has made all the preparation. He's done everything. He's laid out the feast. He's laid out the great supper. He's done everything that needs to be done. All you got to do is come. Now, God's been telling us that throughout the Bible, from one end of the Bible to the other. Isaiah 55:1, however one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy, eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the waters of life freely. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Psalms 31:19, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Isaiah 64:4, for since the beginning of the world men have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he has prepared for him that watcheth for him. The Septuagint translation of that verse, Paul quotes, it's Corinthians, the second chapter, when he says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither is entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. He's already prepared. Jesus is not up there building mansions. We're going to talk about that in a minute. They're already prepared. Verse 17, he sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. They began to make excuse. The Jews refused the clear call of God through his servant, the Messiah. I bought a piece of ground, I need to go take a look at it. I can't come to church on Sunday morning. What a lying dog he is. Who is rich enough to buy ground sight unseen? I mean, you're liable to buy swamp land. If you buy ground sight unseen, nobody's rich enough to do that. When I bought my house, I walked every inch of it. I climbed in the attic, I went under it, I looked everywhere. Who's rich enough to buy ground sight unseen? It's a lying excuse. It is an excuse. That's all it is. Psalms 81:11, God had prophesied, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked after their own counsel. Isaiah 65:12, therefore will I remember you, will I number you to the sower, and you shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I call, you did not answer. See, there's a carrot and a stick to this deal. God's calling the prodigal, come without delay, come right now today. And if you don't, and you get all out of here and you get run over by a bus, die of cancer, somebody stabs you, somebody gut shoots you, fall off a building, just get old and croak. You're just for the slaughter, that's all. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear. Therefore, you did evil before my eyes and did choose that wherein I delight not. In the time of Jeremiah, the people had thought, God's going to always protect us because of our church house. We're going to always be protected. Nobody will ever hurt us. King of Babylon won't hurt us because he saved and delivered Jerusalem during the time of Isaiah when Sennacherib came. He destroyed Sennacherib's army. He'll do it again. It doesn't matter. We can keep burning these babies in sacrifice. We can keep having orgies for worship. Doesn't matter. We can just keep going on. And Jeremiah said, you're crazy. You're crazy. In Jeremiah 7, and now because you've done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you. There it is again. God's calling. He keeps calling because I called you and you answered not. Therefore will I do to this house, which is called by my name, that temple that was in Jerusalem, wherein you trust, and unto this place, Jerusalem, the city, which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I've done to Shiloh. Now Shiloh's the place that they worshiped when they first went into the land. And the Philistines came and just wiped it out. Just wiped it out, man. Who is this servant who's going to come? Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our report? To whom is the alarm of the Lord revealed? How does he tell us come? Well, it's a real simple thing. In that same chapter, in Isaiah 53:8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? This Christ, this Messiah, this servant, he's going to be taken from prison. He's going to be arrested, and he's going to be taken from prison. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He's going to be killed. He's going to be killed in verse 8. See how plain this is? He's going to be killed in verse 8. It can't get no plainer than that. Isn't that what that says? Come on, 2 and 2. That's what that says, isn't it? He'll be cut off out of the land of the living. What for? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. For our sins was he stricken. Now, verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, and then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, put him in his own tomb. So he's killed in verse 8. He's buried in verse 9. How could God know that 750 years before it happened? Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased, verse 10, pleased the Lord to bruise him, because he has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he, God, shall see his seed, and that word seed means child, and do what? Prolong his days. Now, how do you prolong somebody's days that you kill in verse 8, you bury in verse 9? How do you prolong their days in verse 10? How do you do that? This is written 750 years before it happened. 2 and 2 now. A fool shall not err therein. Proof is written 750 years before it happened. Preacher, well, I can do that. There's a copy of it in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the St. Mark Isaiah Dead Sea Scroll, 1QISA. Just go Google it. It was written in 250 B.C., that copy of it. It was copied from an older document. We've got a copy of it before Jesus ever born. I bought a piece of ground. I must need go see it. Ridiculous. Who was foolish enough to buy ground sight unseen? Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. 10 oxen was great wealth. Another silly excuse. A servant would have proved them, not the rich owner. A servant would have proved them, not the rich owner. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I've married a wife, a legal excuse. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business. But he shall be at free at home 1 year, and he shall cheer up his wife, whom he has taken. But see, he had already accepted the invitation. He had RSVP'd and said, I'll be there. He could have took his wife to the supper with him. He didn't have to stay home. Verse 21, so when the servant came and showed the Lord these signs, then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly in the streets and lanes and the cities, and bring hither the poor and the maimed, the lame and the halt and the blind. The servant came and showed the Lord all these things. A picture of that coming is found in Daniel chapter 7. And behold, I saw in a night vision, and one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And they was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Doesn't say they will, says they should. When did the kingdom of God come? At the resurrection of Christ. This is a picture of the resurrection of Christ in the Old Testament. It's not a picture of the second coming of Christ. He comes to the Ancient of Days. He doesn't come back to earth. Go out into the streets and the lanes of the cities. In Mark 16, Jesus, verse 15, said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Bring in here the poor and the maimed, the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. See, there's always room for another. Jesus had said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." He didn't go to build mansions. Jesus is not up there like a bricklayer laying bricks and building houses for you. They're already there. Have you ever looked through the Hubble telescope? You ever seen those pictures of the Hubble telescope? Man, there's mansions out there that we don't know about. We're going somewhere. We don't know where, but it's called heaven. And it's a wonderful thing, this creation of God that God has already made. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Verse 23. And the Lord said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Compelled is quite serious work. It means twist their arm back up behind their back until it hurts. Bend their arm until it aches. So you can't ask people too much to come to church. Alvin's probably the best at that of anybody I ever knew. He's on them like a duck on a June bug anytime he finds somebody. Anytime he finds somebody that needs to be at church, boy, he's on them. Verse 24, "For I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper." The Jew, behold the graciousness and the severity of God. Boy, I'm telling you, it's a carrot and a stick with God. Come to the banquet. The Messianic age is now. The kingdom of God came 2,000 years ago. You can be part of that kingdom of God. Why don't you decide to become a Christian? Those of you in our internet radio audience, why don't you go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's all kinds of sermons on there, 1,000 sermons. There's 1,000 written lessons. There's all kinds of songs. You can find all kinds of links. There's a college education on that website. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've heard it this morning. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, down to verse 3, "that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." He's killed in verse 8. "That he was buried." He's buried in verse 9. "And that he arose the third day according to the scriptures." Verse 10. "He arose the third day according to the scripture." The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. But the devils believe and tremble. You need to do something about it. You need to put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. You need to repent of your sins. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. You need to be sorry for what you've done wrong. You need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Just march right down here down to front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized into Christ. Now, baptism is a reenactment of the gospel. Just as Christ died on the cross, God wants us to die to sin. He wants us to make up our minds that we're going to try our best not to sin. Then he wants us to be buried in a watery grave, and then he wants us to rise up from that watery grave to walk a brand new life. If you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian. You just need to march right down to front down here. You need to come and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're ready to become a Christian, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again, is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Bye.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.